But the last time that we were with Christian and Hopeful in their pilgrimage, if you remember from last Sunday night, they stood at the gate of their final destination, which was, of course, that celestial city. But since Bunyan slowed down that, what I came to describe, instantaneous process, it took for them to get there. Of course, they were led by and even carried by those angels. Bunyan, in just the masterful work that he did, took us frame by frame, slowed things down, so that their anticipation, Christian Hopefuls, and our anticipation continued to build until they came to the place where they now stand. So now comes really the biggest question of all. How will they be received at the gate? And really, even who will receive them at the gate? Well, the answer is clear. I mean, we know based on walking with them in this pilgrimage. But I also think this answer is unforgettable. As we turn back to page 102, and we're only going to cover just a little bit on this page, page 102 in our editions, the George Offer editions of the Pilgrim's Progress. It's also available online. But we're going to get to see and hear the kind of reception that our pilgrims finally receive after all of their journey. Picking up there in paragraph 2 of page 102. Now, when they were come up to the gate, finally, there was written over it in letters of gold, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." Then I saw in my dream that the shining men bid them call at the gate, the which, when they did, some looked from above, over the gate, to wit, Enoch, Moses, and Elijah, and others, to whom it was said, "These pilgrims are come from the city of destruction for the love that they bear to the king of this place." And then the pilgrims gave in unto them each man his certificate, which they had received in the beginning. Those, therefore, were carried into the king, who, when he had read them, said, "Where are the men?" To whom it was answered, "They are standing without the gate." The king then commanded to open the gate, that the righteous nation, said he, which keepeth the truth, may enter in. Now I saw in my dream that these two men went in at the gate. And lo, as they entered, they were transfigured, and they had raiment put on that shone like gold. There were also that met them with harps and crowns, and gave them to them, the harps to praise withal, and the crowns in token of honor. Then I heard in my dream that all the bells in the city rang again for joy, and that it was said unto them, "Enter ye into the joy of your Lord." I also heard the men themselves, that they sang with a loud voice, saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Now, just as the gates were opened to let in the men, I looked in after them. And behold, the city shone like the sun. The streets also were paved with gold. And in them walked many men with crowns on their heads, palms in their hands, and golden harps to sing praises withal. There were also of them that had wings. And they answered one another without intermission, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And after that, they shut up the gates, which, when I had seen, I wished myself among them. We'll end our reading there tonight. What we just read is really an imaginative description of what Peter calls in 2 Peter 1:11, our abundant entrance into heaven itself, an abundant entrance. In fact, let's first turn there in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter writes in verses 10 and 11, 2 Peter 1:10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what every child of God has to look forward to. An abundant entrance, an abundant welcome, an abundant reception by the Lord. And what an entrance it will be for all true pilgrims of the Lord. And Bunyan wants us to realize in this part of his story, this brief part really, that as much as you and I may look forward to that time where we will be received by the Lord in heaven itself, the Lord himself looks forward to and anticipates your arrival in an infinitely greater way. Have you ever thought about that? The Lord Jesus is looking forward to seeing you in heaven even more than you're looking forward to seeing him. What a blessing. What a reception we will have in that day. And that is why these pilgrims were given such a royal welcome. A royal welcome fit for princes of the king. And for those who are ladies here tonight, princesses of the king. We are part of that royal household, that royal priesthood, that royal family, and we will enjoy that royal reception. So tonight, we're actually going to step back to the gate. We've already been through it with the pilgrims. We've already seen kind of what they've seen, felt what they felt, heard what they've heard. But now we're going to go back so that we might get a sense, a greater sense of just how great that reception was and really how great that reception will be for those who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior from sin. Because the first thing that we saw was the coming to the gate. And as they came to the gate, it was the words of the Lord that invited them to enter. The words of the Lord from Scripture itself into the joy and blessing of the Lord. Bunyan quotes from Revelation 22:14 with words that are written above the gate in gold. And those words were words of great blessing, great encouragement. Remember those words? Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right, the privilege to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Of course, these words of blessing are there to encourage those who are obedient to the Lord, obedient to his commands, by reminding them of the rights and privileges that they now have as the children of the king. It's one of my favorite songs, that as being children of the king, we do have rights, we do have privileges. Now, we do need to remember where this gate is in relation to the pilgrimage that Christian and Hopeful have been on. This gate is at the end. It's just coming into the celestial city. And that's why the emphasis of this welcome is on obedience. Because the entrance at this gate all depends on whether or not you entered the first gate. And you remember what that first gate was and where that first gate was early on in the pilgrim's progress? It was that old wicket gate. It was that old narrow gate that Christian and Hopeful had to go through before they could enter into this pilgrimage with the Lord. And so what we find going on in just these brief couple of paragraphs that we read is that Bunyan wants us to compare and contrast what we find here with what took place earlier in their pilgrimage. This last gate reminds us of that first gate. And at that first gate, it was the gate of faith. It was the gate of faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that gate, faith was the only key that could unlock the blessing of salvation. You may not need to turn to these verses because you probably already know them, but in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, we know what it takes to be saved. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So if that's the case, then why at the second gate, the gate to the celestial city, is it saying, blessed are those who are obedient to the commands of God? Well, it's because it's a different gate. It's a gate that is prepared for those who have already entered the first gate, that wicket gate, that narrow gate, the gate of salvation, through faith alone, which is the only qualification and condition for salvation. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So that first gate is the gate of faith, and faith alone. But this second gate, after going through that entire pilgrimage of faith, becomes the gate of sight. The gate of sight. And the key to that gate is the evidence and the fruit of a Christian's faith. You see, Paul even continues in Ephesians 2:10 with this idea when he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But then he adds, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." In other words, the only way that you are ready to go through that second gate is if you've been through the first gate. And the only way that there will be fruit for your faith is if first you've had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that this is not a works-based salvation, but rather the key to both gates is the grace of God. The grace of God in salvation that brings you to faith, but then also it's the grace of God in faith that cultivates fruit in our lives as believers. And to those who have received and responded to that grace, you are forever invited to the city of God. That city of blessing. He says, welcome. Be blessed. Enter in. Eat of the fruit. And enjoy this time forever and ever. Just think of all the words that we have recorded for us in Scripture that continue to invite us and woo us to Christ in heaven itself. How many places in Scripture do we see and hear God's voice saying, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Invitation, invitation after invitation, welcome after welcome. All the words that we have in Scripture invite us to heaven itself. But then we remembered from what we just read, the call at the gate. The call at the gate, how the angels say, okay, call. Let them know you're here. Ask him to open it for you. But who do we find there? We find the watchers of the Lord, waiting just above the gate. When they heard their voices, they peered over and they invited them to enter. The watchers of the gate invited them to enter. You see, when these shining men, these angels, bid them to make their call, Bunyan tells us that some look down from above over the gate, to wit, Enoch and Moses and Elijah, and he identifies them. And of course, there were some others. But once again, this image of the celestial city in that gate reminds us of another experience of Christian in the early part of his pilgrimage. In fact, if you go in your book, it's actually on page 17, and now we're at page 102, so it's way early in our book. But in that early part of his pilgrimage, he went to Interpreter's house, remember? He had just gone through the wicket gate, and he needed some instruction. He needed some advice in order to get ready for that pilgrimage that would be very challenging and difficult at times. And there in the interpreter's house, among other things, he was shown a very stately palace that was beautiful to behold. And that palace was the sight of heaven by faith. It wasn't quite the celestial city. He wasn't there like he is now, but it was a precursor of things to come. It was the sight of heaven by faith. And so upon the top of that palace, all the way back on page 17, he also saw certain men, certain persons walking who were clothed in gold. Now, could those men back at the Palace Beautiful have been the same ones that he sees now at the celestial city? Perhaps. We're not told as much by Bunyan. But even then, their words would have invited the pilgrims to enter. As they said back at the beautiful palace, come in, eternal glory thou shalt win. And if we had spiritual ears to hear, I think we would probably hear, even those that God has brought before us, cheering us on as that great cloud of witnesses saying, come in, eternal glory thou shalt win. Well, this palace now, palace right there that he sees, is the sight of heaven itself, but it still had a hint of the familiar to Christian and hopeful. And so it will be, I think, for all true believers. You see, when you call at the gate of heaven, it may seem as if you've seen some of those same people before, because in some ways you have. You realize even as we live in this world, we are compassed about by that great cloud of witnesses. And many of the portraits of these saints who have gone on before us have been painted for us on the canvas of God's Word. And we may not be able to recognize Elijah and Moses and others by sight, But we will certainly see them and know them by character, because we have recorded for us that character in the Word of God. But you know, we also have portraits of others as well. There are people that we know and have known in life that we will see in heaven. And we'll be able to see them and know them and recognize them, even as we did here. But there's also others that we have come to know through history. Church history is one of my favorite subjects, and I think I've probably shared some of that with you over the years. But hopefully you've gotten to know some of these people. And even as we went through the book of Romans here the last couple of weeks, and we've gotten to know a little bit more about these members, these individual members in Rome, we're going to get to heaven, we're going to know something about these people. And it'll be somewhat familiar to us, even though it is still entirely new. You see, we will have all eternity to learn their stories and worship and serve along with them. So when you call at the gate like Christian hopeful, it will seem somewhat familiar. But also when you call at the gate, it may feel as if you've heard some of those same words before. Because again, in some ways you have. Their words and God's words resonate with us through this living book. I have a book written about this book in my library in the office, and it says that this book is like no other book. And that's how we need to remember it. That's how we need to treat it. There's all kinds of books out there. In fact, there is never an end to writing books, I think Solomon wrote. But this is a different book. This is a living book. And the words of this book and the words of these people that we will meet again someday in heaven resonate with us. It's like the blood of Abel that continues to speak to us. It's the Word of God that continues to speak. So just think now of all the watchers that are up in heaven right now waiting to receive you and me into glory. Maybe it's a brother or sister, a husband or a wife, a father or a mother. But of course, we know that the main watcher is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we find next as we went through this gate. He was the one who gave the command at the gate. He's the main watcher. He's the main one who is looking and anticipating your arrival just as much and even more than you are. The king himself. Now, we read that he first received their certificates before he let them in. What are those certificates? Well, we've looked at these before. Those certificates were given to the pilgrims when they were relieved of their burdens at the cross. And it was a sign. It was really the stamp of God's approval that they belonged to him. It was proof that they were citizens of his kingdom, sort of the passport that you might need to get out of the country or come back into the country. But we have the passport of the Holy Spirit stamped deeply in our hearts and our souls, so that when we arrive at the gate of the celestial city, the Lord knows who are his, because he sees his stamp, he sees his seal, he sees the Spirit in us and upon us, and so he can welcome us in. But then after receiving their certificates, the king welcomes them by commanding the gates to open so that the righteous nation, which keepeth the truth, may enter in. And that's what they did. Now put yourself in Christians and hopefuls' shoes. Imagine what it'll be like when Jesus, your king himself, will look at you with his loving eyes. That he will motion to you with his gentle arms and then say to you with his kind voice, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Again, enter. What a great welcome there will be from the very words of our King. And of course, we will find, as we find in the Song of Salvation from Isaiah 26, from which some of the words of the king were given here. "In that day," Isaiah writes, "shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." What a welcome. What a welcome that is in store for the people of God. What a welcome that the Lord has in store for you when you make your final call at the gate to the celestial city. That gate will swing open before you at his command, and so shall you ever be with the Lord. But then what happened when those pilgrims went through the gate? What happened when those pilgrims finally got into the city, the one that they've been looking for and longing for the entire journey? Well, number four, we also saw the change at the gate. There was a great change that took place in them. And that shows to us the great wealth of the Lord. And that great wealth that we find in that change invites us to pursue heaven with all our heart, because we will be different there than we are now. Praise God. We will be pure there as we are impure now. Go with me to 1 Peter now. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to look at four verses there as Peter begins this letter and says, "Oh, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, 1 Peter 1:1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." In other words, he's already there, and he's waiting for us. But it's to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and it fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, we've all known people that have gotten some kind of inheritance. My own mother-in-law is going through a process to get some kind of inheritance from her family as well. But, you know, those inheritances typically come and go. If it's money, it's usually something that is spent on other things and maybe saved up or whatever, and that's fine. But if it's even an heirloom, something that is handed down from one generation to another, those things can easily get lost, easily get destroyed, easily become corruptible, but not the wealth of the inheritance that God has in store for his people in heaven. It's an inheritance uncorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. And so what happened when they went through the gate? What happened to Christian and hopeful, these pilgrims? Well, they were glorified, weren't they? He said that they were transfigured, and of course that brings us back to the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus himself was transfigured before his disciples. And he took on that same glory that he possessed with his Father in heaven just for a little time. But of course, we know that Jesus is fully glorified in heaven, has been restored to that full glorified state as he was even before eternity. And now what we find is Christian and hopeful taking on that same glory, a glory that belongs to God's people and a glory that is reserved for each one of us, a glory that we'll never fully understand until we receive it, when we go through that gate. But then also these pilgrims wore gold, didn't they? They wore gold when they went through that gate. They were given new raiment and crowns, like the crowns of life and the crown of righteousness and the crown of glory that we find in Scripture. And I like what Barry Horner once wrote about this new apparel. It will never soil or wear out. It will never go out of fashion. And its radiance will never go dim. What a change from this old world. What a glory. What wealth of the Lord will belong to all of his people forever and ever. And that wealth belongs to you if you know Christ. But then Bunyan gave us another glimpse at the city through the gate. Of course, the dreamer had to stay behind because he's just writing and narrating what he sees. But there through the city, through the gate, into the city, he saw great wonders that will forever captivate the hearts of God's people. Great wonders. Great wonders that still invite us, that still resonate with us, that people write songs and hymns about to encourage us along this pathway. What was it like through that gate? What will it be like in heaven? The city will shine like the sun, won't it? But why? It's because of the light of the Lord. It's an uncreated light. It's God's light. It's going to be a light where there's no darkness, not even a shadow of darkness anymore. Not only that, the streets will sparkle because they're paved with gold. But why are they paved with gold? It's because of the excellence of the Lord and how excellent he is and how wealthy he is. And then, of course, the people will sing with crowns on their heads and palms in their hands. Why? Because of the love of the Lord. But you know, all of the wonders of the city that we can anticipate and look forward to, it's just a reflection of the wonders of the Lord. We often think about what Jesus said in John, where he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Because in his Father's house, there are many mansions. And we think about, oh, what those mansions might hold for us and what those mansions might look at like, where those rooms might exactly be. And then we realize that it's not just the mansions. It's not the place. It's not the property. It's not the things. It's the person. It's the person that really matters. He is the wonder of that place. And that ought to cause us to say with longing what David said in Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." But then after the pilgrims went through the gate, we saw last the closing of the gate. And at its closing, it caused the dreamer of our story to sigh, to give a bit of a sigh, and to share a great wish. What was that wish? "When I had seen all these things, I wished myself among them." He wanted to be with Christian. He wanted to be with Hopeful. He wanted to be with Elijah and Moses and Enoch. He wanted to be most of all with a Savior. He wanted to be with a King of Kings. And you know, that great wish continues to be the sigh of the hearts of God's pilgrims. As Paul once wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:4, "For we that are in this tabernacle," and what is this tabernacle? It's our bodies, right? These bodies that grow weary, that remain weak. "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Do you ever sigh for heaven? Do you ever wish that you could already be there among them, as Christian and Hopeful is in this story? Just think about the great words that we find in Scripture, all throughout Scripture, that invite you to the gate of heaven through Christ. Just think about the great watchers that are right now looking over the battlements of heaven, anticipating your arrival the same way they came. Just think about the great welcome when Jesus himself will command the gate to open before you and bid you to enter. Just think about the great wealth that awaits you in heaven, a wealth for glory and for beauty. And then just think about the great wonders that you will experience in heaven, wonders that nothing in this world can compare to. And not just in heaven, but in that new heavens and that new earth where your own two feet will settle and walk and jump and serve the Lord. And that will happen for all eternity. And as Don Wurtson once wrote, just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. That is in store for you when you turn to and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as your Savior from sin. And you know, as much as you long for the day when your faith will be made sight, even with great sighs and the wish of our dreamer, know this, that the Lord is looking forward to that day even more than you are. Because as we're told in Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful thing that you gave John Bunyan to be able to share just a little glimpse with his own imagination, but filled with Scripture, of what it's going to be like to step on that shore. And not just that shore, but to be, through that instantaneous process, brought up by angels to the very gate of heaven, and then to be able to go through that gate because it was opened by the King, by your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And once we're there, we're finally home. Once we're there, we will forever be with the Lord. There will be no separation from him. Though when we are on this new planet, this new earth, this renovated world, we will be able to serve him, but we will always see him. We will always be able to be with him. We will always be able to talk to him. We'll always be able to sing about him and worship him. We don't know all the ins and outs and the details of what it's going to be like, but Jesus himself said, that where I am, there ye may be also. And that's enough for us. That's the greatest wealth. That's the greatest wonder of heaven to us. That's the greatest anticipation, knowing that not Enoch or Moses or Elijah or our loved one is waiting there for us. It's the fact that Jesus is waiting there for us. And he is the only one that can let us in. And so, Father, I pray that we will, with this dreamer of this dream in our Pilgrim's Progress story, tonight even, sigh a little bit longer, sigh a little bit deeper, sigh in a way that reminds us that this world is not our home, and that, Lord, that you'll give us a greater affection, a greater desire for things above, and not just on the things of this earth. I pray, Lord, that we will live with heaven in view. Lord, it seems like the Puritans, like Bunyan and others during his time period, had a greater understanding of heaven and lived in that light more than we do. So, Lord, I pray that tonight you'll give us that greater glimpse of glory and always live in light of that glory, knowing that, yes, the dimness that we face here, the dangers that we face here, the discouragements, even our own nature, sinful nature of depravity, oh, it always wants to draw us away from heaven. It wants to keep our minds and hearts and focus earthbound. But Lord, I pray through this message and really through this entire book, you will see that this Pilgrim's Progress is always moving forward and always going upward. And so, Father, I pray that those things that are higher and those things that are nobler, those will allure our sights. Even, Father, as we sigh and wish ourselves among those who have already gone on before us. Oh, Father, I'm so thankful that even as we look forward to seeing you, you and our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is anticipating our arrival even more than we ever could. We ask all these things in his name. Amen.